persimmons, eh? I do love good persimmons. My sister-in-law makes persimmon chocolate chip cookies. Mmm, divine, divine. So I have confessed to many of you that I, Reverend Faith Sherholt, am terrible with plants. I'm awful. I am not gifted with a green thumb. I have a brown thumb. I have joked with my mother, who is very different from me. I said, I am plant hospice. If you need a plant to go on to Jesus, you give that plant to me. I have tried to keep plants alive. I have tried, the Lord knows. But the sad reality is that houseplants belong to my husband and not to me. I do not speak to them. I do not go near them because I'm afraid I'm going to unalive them. I enjoy having them around. They are beautiful. They provide wonderful oxygen. I love arranging flowers and bouquets for my home. I love going to Trader Joe's with my daughter and picking out flowers. I have arranged boutonnieres and corsages for proms. I have made centerpieces for friends' weddings. But keeping plants and their buds alive, different story. My mom has the gift of a resurrection thumb. I grew up in a house full of plants. It was like a greenhouse by itself. And all of these plants were once in the discount section at Home Depot. And she felt that they needed a home. And after a few days, under my mother's careful care, they were upright and flourishing. They were beautiful. You would never have guessed that they were discounted. What once was declared dead and discounted was springing forth shades of green and life. It was amazing. So with that thought, will you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, you bring life. All of creation lives, moves, and has its being through you, through your very word. As we seek you now, God, in your written word, may you fill us with life again. Stir in our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So just this week, I was talking with my in-laws about today's message. It's been stirring in my heart for over a month. And this is part of my writing process, is that I tell them what I'm preaching on or what I think I should be preaching on. And they give me a different perspective, a listening ear, and sometimes deeper questions. This time, my father-in-law told me a story about his fruit trees. He, like my mother, is an avid gardener, but he focuses on fruit trees. He has lemon trees, apricot trees, peach trees, a kumquat tree, which is delicious. And we've enjoyed many lemon meringue pies made by yours truly and lemonade from those Meyer lemons that faithfully fall each spring. They are wonderful. But the peach tree and the apricot tree, different story this year. So this week, my father-in-law shared that last year's yield of peaches and apricots was so great, they didn't know what to do with all of it. It was everywhere. They ate some of them as they were, just washed them off and ate them. A lot of them they froze for future smoothies and other things, and the rest they had to give away. There was too much abundance of peaches and apricots. They were some of the best peaches I've ever had, and now my daughter's spoiled because she thinks that's what a peach tastes like all the time. They were sweet and full of flavor. They were wonderful. But the bounty this year, no bounty at all. It was barren. They got two peaches and one apricot. So different. That's it. What gives? I asked. What the heck? I asked. Why the huge change? It's the same tree. It's the same fruit. We're not asking it to do any different. What happened? So let's turn to Jesus' answer for this. So Luke 6 is where we're going to be in for part of the day. Luke 6 is chock full of Jesus' teachings and miracles. In this one chapter, Luke packs it in. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not understanding the Sabbath. He chooses his disciples. He heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He preaches to his followers to love their enemies and not to judge others. It's a lot. Like my father-in-law's bountiful peach tree, this chapter is overflowing. Jesus' sermon ends with short parabolic sayings, and this is one of them. So beginning in verse 43 through 45, he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we know, Jesus spoke in parables in order to speak of the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus would compare or correlate, that's what a parable does, the things of God with the ordinary things of a first century person. And at times, Jesus' parables were confusing. They had no idea what he was trying to convey. But this parable, this short saying, I think, is very clear. We all can understand it too. Most of Jesus' first listeners and followers were farmers of some kind. They grew grain. They had orchards filled with all kinds of fruit. They knew the land. And they knew the stark differences between what a good fruit looked and tasted like and what a bad fruit did. The fruit of good nature, or karpon kalon, was fruit that not only was tasty, but it was beautiful. It was so good that it was deemed good for the body and pleasing to the eye. We can imagine our favorite fruit just being absolutely perfect. This is the kind of fruit that was deemed the highest quality, the closest to perfection, and it was given the highest value. This is what a good tree looks like. This is what a good tree, dendron kalon, yields. Good, beautiful, wonderful fruit. Likewise, but opposite, a bad tree, a dendron sarpon, yields and produces bad fruit, karpon sarpon. This is the lowest quality of fruit. This fruit is moldy. It is rotten to its core. You cannot make banana bread out of this one. You cannot make persimmon cookies out of this one. Do not pass go. It is given the lowest quality, and no one receives benefit from it. It's almost painful to look at. There's no value. This comparison made sense to Jesus' followers, and it makes sense to us. Of course, I'm not going to take fruit from a tree that produces terrible fruit. It is impossible, impossible for that bad tree to produce good fruit. Just as it is impossible, impossible for a good tree to make bad fruit, even for just a season. It's impossible. But the issue is not the fruit. It's the roots. It's the roots. The issue is root deep. I imagine Jesus pausing before his listeners before uttering verse 45. So too with people. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, Jesus says. This is not the same good word we just said, kalon. It's different. The word is agathos. Can you say agathos? Good. Good job. It is not a perfect good. It's still good. It is beneficial. And it does meet a high standard. But it's not ultimate perfection. It's just good. So let's pause there. Some of us in this very room have believed for too long that your faith works, the things that you do out of your faith, are not good enough for God. Because they are not perfect. That no matter what you do, it is not enough. Some of you may have believed for too long that in order for God to use you, to see you as beneficial in his kingdom, that you must be perfect and what you need to produce is consistently perfect. That's not the case. I have been there myself. It's not the case. What if I told you that instead of trying to produce perfection, he is asking you to just produce a bud of good, a kind gesture, a phone call to a friend who is struggling, praying for somebody, reading scripture. All of those things is seen as beautiful in value, even though it is not perfect. It is deemed wonderful in the eyes of the great gardener of our hearts, that it doesn't need to be perfect. Friends, the production of good fruit is not a quantity issue, it is a quality issue. It has nothing to do with how much or how often or how perfect, but where the roots lie. Jesus said it so plainly. The good person will produce or make or yield good things out of the abundance of good things stored in the heart. I love this. I'm going to geek out a little bit. So I learned that the heart is a treasure chest according to Jesus. The word is thesaurus. That's where you get the word thesaurus, which is a storehouse of good words, right? Of all kinds of words. The heart is a treasure chest. The heart is a treasure chest full of whatever we store in there. Or, let's take the imagery further, it is soil. It is soil. From the treasure chest or the soil, there the tree of faith will grow. There it will grow. Will it be good? Will it be beneficial? Will it be pleasing? Or will it be wicked, evil, and even vicious, the Greek says. Only time will tell what kind of fruit will come forth from that periusima, that fullness, that abundance, that overflowing, whatever's in that soil. Oftentimes when I read this parable from Jesus, I forgot all about the preparation of good fruit. I ignored the roots. I leaned so towards the call to produce good fruit that otherwise I'd be deemed bad, that otherwise it was no good. I felt I have to produce good fruit and it has to be perfect, otherwise it's bad. But that's not it. That is a terrible reading of this passage. Don't read it like that. Warning. What I missed for so long was the invitation of this passage. The invitation is not to just keep producing like I'm some mass business that makes good things, but I am invited to care for the soil of my heart so that God can produce good things through me. Yeah, the warning is clear. Our hearts are a wellspring. That's what King Solomon says in Proverbs 4. Our hearts are a wellspring, and from that, the good or the bad things will come. So the invitation then is to tend to it, to prepare it for the good things that God wants to grow in us and that he will bring into completion. Like soil, our hearts need to be tended so that good fruit or faith works may abound like a treasure chest full. So we have been in the thick of stewardship season here at WPC. But I want to challenge you not to just think about your pocketbooks, but to see that stewardship isn't just about what you can give, what you can produce, and what you can pour out. It's not just about that. But what you are preparing the groundwork for. Today's Christ the King Sunday. I'm wearing a white stole. Doesn't mean I'm more important. It just means that I'm a weirdo and I like liturgical colors. It's the end of the year. So if you think about it, this is New Year's Eve. It's a big party. And it's a great time to think about what are we laying the groundwork for? Where are we planting seeds? What are we watering? What are you hoping to see in this next year? I really believe that our hearts are part of stewardship. It's not just our bodies and our money, but it's also our spirits. We must tend to our hearts so that we can be fruitful and beneficial to God and his purpose alone. So how do we do that? Sounds great, Pastor Faith. How do we do that? Let me tell you. So Paul's word in Colossians, if you skip a little further into the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3 will be our guide. He wrote, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, Paul wasn't talking about plants. He wasn't talking about gardening at all. He was speaking to the church of Colossae, which was a budding church. They were learning about what it meant to dwell in the Spirit of God rather than any other thing, and how to live in the light of God's gospel. And he starts with, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Allow Christ's peace to guide and control your heart. Let the peace of Christ become that pot. Let it become the pot. Let it become the boundaries for your heart's soil. Not the media. Not another human being. Not an earthly thing. Let the peace of Christ bound your heart and secure your heart's soil. Allow your heart to dwell, to be planted in the peace of Christ which passes all understanding. Allow it to be in there, to rest in there. And from there, as your heart indwells Christ's peace, become thankful. This thankfulness Paul describes is not a mindset. I know it's November. I know Thanksgiving's on Thursday. But it's not something we do once a year. It's not something we get from the grocery store. To be transformed into somebody who is thankful, that's the word. The word is Eucharistos, which if you know communion by another name, it's Eucharist. The Eucharist is a Thanksgiving meal because it gives thanks to God. We are to become a Thanksgiving person. It is no surprise to me that gratitude becomes the rich soil from which goodness comes out of. That is, it's not just an attitude, it is an everything, whole body, mind, soul, and spirit. Out of a grateful heart, the good tree of faith grows. As you dwell in the peace of Christ, being defined as one who is grateful, let the word of God dwell in you. So as you sit as the good soil in the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ enter you. Let scripture guide your conversations as you teach another disciple, as you carefully instruct somebody, as you give praises to God through songs. May Jesus' teachings of forgiveness and loving one neighbor be at the forefront as you sit at your Thanksgiving tables and whatever table you're at. When you must correct somebody, that's the word admonish, be mindful not to make them stumble, but to champion them as Hebrews 12 says to do. When receiving instruction, do your best to be humble as Romans 12 says to be. When confused, discern with the Holy Spirit what needs to happen as in Acts. This is what the good heart soil looks like. It dwells in peace. It is grateful for all seasons, whether overflowing or producing small, but good qualities. And it is nourished by the word of God. It is out of this kind of heart good fruit will grow that the tree of faith will sustain, because it is planted by streams of water that God provides. Back to my father-in-law's peach and apricot trees. We're going to shift back there. What happened to this year's yield? Why only two peaches and one apricot? Is it a bad tree? I asked him that. I said, is it bad? Do you have to cut it down? I was ready to go. Nope. It's just this season. It's not the time for a huge yield, and that's okay. He determined that this year's environment was not conducive to a high yield. But it doesn't make the soil bad. It doesn't make the tree bad. It's still good. It just wasn't this season. And when he said that to me, I froze, because I felt the Spirit of the Lord telling me. Because I've been praying to God for a month, going, God, what's going on? Something's in my heart. Something's going on. And God said to me in prayer through my small group, Faith, you're trying to plant seeds in that area. I'm not planting seeds there anymore. I'm going to do a new thing. I want you to plant seeds over here. And boy, did I cry about it. But sometimes tears are the water that your seeds need, right? Sometimes the soil needs to be better prepared for the next yield. More nutrients need to be given. Fertilizer needs to be put down. Maybe it needs rest. Maybe there are things blocking its growth. Maybe there are rocks or dead roots or cement in the way that need to be taken out for growth to happen. Sometimes things do need to be pruned or cut off. And that's painful for the moment. But the plant needs to be refined so that it can explode with life and color. This is the same imagery with our hearts, friends, and our faith works. Maybe God is leading you to calm waters, as Psalm 1 talked about. Someone who is firmly planted and will grow good fruits in its season. Maybe God is nourishing your soul and asking you, inviting you to rest. Maybe God is reminding you that quality surpasses quantity every single time. Maybe he's preparing your heart in that way. Maybe God is telling you, and dare I say, telling you to repent of things that are impeding on your growth or only blocking you. Maybe God is calling you out or away or asking you to turn around. That's what repent means, to turn away from those who are making you stumble or squishing you out. How often do we see cement blocking plants? Maybe God is telling you, you got to take it out. Maybe God is pruning you, and yeah, that's painful. The same things that prune can sometimes cut off. Maybe God is altering your life circumstances so that new growth in life can happen. That doesn't mean that it's not painful. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But let us not confuse that with God's anger and rejection of your life. Just because he's pruning doesn't mean he's angry and he's wanting to hurt you. It means he's trying to grow you into the person of faith he's calling you to be. Whatever it is, I pray that your soil is being prepared for good things and that you see that it is out of the wellspring of our hearts that good things happen. My prayer for us, WPC, is that the soil of our hearts are open, pliable to whatever God has planned for us, and he will bring it to fruition. May we dwell in his peace, nourished by his word, and abound in thankfulness and goodness in all seasons. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks. Who are we that you are mindful, but that you invite us to be part of your work and that you nourish us, that you say that you will bring good things into fruition through us and in us. Help us to be the good soil, prepared for good things. Give us the vision to see it and the faithfulness to keep going. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.